I'm going to go back to Genesis just briefly before we move forward, because I do want his presence. I do want to lift up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, during Santa's time, because that's what it has become. It's become Santa's time, and not our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I realize for us as Christians, it is different, but still, we can get sucked into that if we're not careful. And I agree with Pastor. I'm not a JW. I don't believe in not celebrating Christmas, okay? We got a tree at our house, and it's got lights on it, and the actual tree itself comes from Christianity. Now, what part of it, I'm not sure. Pretty sure it started in Holland, but I'm not 100% on that. I haven't searched it totally out, but there's, you know, everybody's like, well, the tree has pagan roots. No, it doesn't. The tree represents life. A green tree represents life. And I'm not going to get into that this morning. I'll let you be settled in that in your own mind. But there are some folks that absolutely have nothing to do with it. I love Pastor saying, there's ditches on both sides of the road. So, doesn't mean that we compromise, but I do want to lift up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here in Genesis chapter 16, as we go back here, let's pray that God will clear our hearts and minds. And I ask you to pray for me, that God will clear my heart and mind so I can preach this morning. Okay? I was up half the night last night, or more. I'm tired spiritually, physically, and emotionally. But he giveth more grace. You know what the Bible says? And he'll do that. But I ask for your prayers as we open the service today in prayer. Lord, again, we're thankful for this day that you've given us. God, I'm so thankful for your Son. I'm thankful for that unspeakable gift that we cannot put into words, that came to us wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, and went to Calvary's cross for the sins of the entire human race. We cannot comprehend it. It cannot be understood by our human minds totally. Lord, yet we accept it through the eye of faith. Lord, I pray today as we look into your word, you'll just lift us up, edify us, build us through what your word teaches us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Just before we move on from Hagar, let's go back to Hagar just for a second. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. The wilderness in Scripture is always a picture or a type of a place of testing. God can put us there, or we can put ourselves there. The Holy Spirit can lead us there as he led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. There's a lot there. But we're not with Christ, we're with Hagar. And it says, and the angel of the Lord found her. Trust me. Jesus found you. You didn't find him. He sought you out. You didn't seek him out. What does the Bible say? There is none that seeketh. None. He makes first contact. You'll notice sometimes, think about all the friends that you've made over your lifetime. How many of them were friends that were made because you made first contact? You made that contact. You wouldn't be friends with them had you not made first contact. And when it comes spiritually to us, it is Jesus Christ who makes first contact through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God in the hearts of men and ladies. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where comest thou and whither wilt thou go? And where are you coming from and where do you think you're going? Where do you think you're going? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. Which is true. There's two wrongs here. But another wrong doesn't make a right. The one wrong is, Hagar brought Sarah's heir on herself by despising her mistress. Sarah was wrong for dealing hardly with her. And not through grace and love. And there'd be a way to deal with it, but she didn't deal with it that way. So they're both wrong. Hagar is not completely here out of Sarah's fault. She has partial fault in this. Yet she's here at this well, out of God's will and out of God's blessing, thinking that this will solve her problem. But notice that the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return unto thy mistress. And what's the word there? And we're going to get into this tonight, in the message tonight, in the valley gate. And she says, and submit thyself under her hands. Go back and submit. You get out of the will of God, brother and sister in Christ, go back and submit, and you'll be fine. But as long as we persist in the wilderness, would she have survived out there forever? No. No. He said, go back and submit. Thankfully, she did. The angel of the Lord said, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. An angel can't do this. Only Jesus Christ can. This is the angel of the Lord. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was wrapped in swaddling clothes and born and laid in a manger. But here he's the angel of the Lord. And he says, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. I have seen God and lived. Okay? And it's not God the Father, because you can't see, we've already established this, you can't see God the Father and live. Moses didn't. He only saw the glory of God pass by, and God said, you can't see my face. And it says, wherefore the well is called Beer Lahairoi. I actually got online to figure out how to pronounce that. I'm going to get better about that. I got this little app that'll pronounce Hebrew names. So I want to pronounce them properly. Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abraham called his son's name, that Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to him. The God who sees me. The God who sees me. Look at Psalm chapter 34. Just a couple verses to kind of press this point home, and then we're going to jump up to the New Testament. Psalm 34. Just to get a little context, verse 11. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Who doesn't want this? Who doesn't want this? This is what we want. This is what we want. However, it's not unconditional. It's conditional. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15, this applies to Beer Lahairoi. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Not only did He hear Hagar, He saw her. Yes. Right where she was. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Look at Proverbs 5. Verse 21. Let me read verse 1 to give you context for verse 21. Because verse 1 is context for verse 21. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth just when you come to church. That's not what it says, does it? It says He pondereth all. All. There's that word. All. His goings. I think we forget that sometimes. I know I forget that when I'm in a backup. But He doesn't. He doesn't. I get hooked up in that backup down at 15 and 40 in Frederick. God's in that car. God's in that car. Oh, I'm in there by myself, doing my normal Frederick rant. But God's in that car. And I forget that. I forget that. Does it make it any less because nobody else is in the car and the people that are around me don't hear or see? No, it's not. Because He's still where? He's still in the car. He's still in the car. Proverbs 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That is my bane. It truly is. The sound of life. It is. You're going to be hearing a lot of that here before too long, buddy. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I think sometimes we think that all He sees in our lives is the good. But that's not all He sees. He sees, as Hagar said, the God who liveth and sees me. Why was this so special to her? Because she grew up in Egypt, where the gods were concrete and stone, that never talked, never moved, never spoke, and never walked up to her and said, "Go back home. You're out of my will." See, that's the difference between us and them. Our God lives and sees. Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger, lives and sees, always has, and always will. Luke chapter 7, and I did these chronologically so you can flip forward and keep flipping forward. In Luke's gospel is a gospel written to the Gentiles. Theophilus is not a Hebrew name. As a matter of fact, Theophilus is a Greek name. Not sure who Theophilus is. I dug, because I wanted to know. But Josephus doesn't have anything on Theophilus, like so many others. Not really sure. I believe he was an official. I believe he was high up. But I believe he was a believer. And I believe that this book and Acts were written as a defense for Paul. Theophilus possibly is in Rome. Not sure. Okay? But it's written to the Gentiles. As much as we call Matthew's gospel the Jewish gospel, I would call Luke's gospel the Gentile gospel. And I don't believe I'm doing it any disservice by saying that. And in this passage here in chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass," time, "the day after, that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people." At this point in time, he's being followed and thronged constantly. And it says here, "Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a funeral procession with a hearse and all of the cars passing." Yeah, I know it doesn't say that, but that's what's going on here. Okay? They're going to where? They're going to the cemetery. They're going to bury this man. It says, "Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow." Not good. Difficult time in human history for widows, which is why the church, one of the primary tasks of the early church was to do what? Take care of them. Which was the deacon's job. Which needed the qualifications of a pastor in order to take care of the widows. Interesting, isn't that? That's this time. That's where we are. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have savings accounts. And they didn't have government assistance at this time. For this woman to lose this boy as a widow meant that she was now standing on the corner of 85 and 70 with a sign saying, "Help me." All right? I hate to compare that to her because it is different, but that's where she would be. That's where she would be at this point. And it said, "And much people of the city was with her." Apparently this lady and her son were well known. And notice in verse 13, what's the word that I'm looking for here? Bir Lahairoi. The Lord who lives and what? Sees me. I see funeral processions all the time. because I'm up and down 15 and what's in between us and Frederick. One of the largest fields of buried folks probably in the county, I would say, maybe, except for that other big one down in Frederick. And did you notice all the little lights on it at night? I noticed coming back last night, they put lights on every grave. And that little field was lit up by these lights. I don't know what kind of effect on me, but it had a profound effect on me. Just seeing those lights out there. And it says, and when the Lord saw her, he didn't just let the funeral procession pass by. He looked on it, and he saw her. And notice what it says. He had compassion on her. I think as we move forward in time, we need to, as funerals become different, as they become celebrations of life, as we back away from the way the world is doing things, I think we should have a renewed compassion for those that have lost loved ones. Amen. And I'm saying that to me. I don't know where you are, if the Holy Spirit tap dances on you like he's tap danced on me, fine and dandy, but I need to have more compassion. Because who is our example? The Lord who lives and sees me. And it said, and he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Man, if I could do that today, this church would be the size of this entire field. It'd be stacked three balconies high with 10,000 people in it. But here's the thing. The young man who was raised eventually did what? He had to die. There was a time where he passed. It's the eternal that is the most important. But here the example is that the Lord saw her. Look at Luke 13, just a couple pages over. Just want to press this home. The Lord that lives and sees me. Luke 13. Verse 10. Now I can understand the last one. I can understand that the death of this widow was beyond traumatic. This was life-altering. This was life-changing. This put her in a totally different situation. This was death, normally, outside of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, physical death. Yeah, you're not coming back until the resurrection. All right? But here in this chapter, he sees someone else. Jesus sees someone else. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. He did that a lot. Okay? He went into the synagogues. If you'll notice, Paul patterned his ministry after our Savior. Because you know where Paul went? As soon as he went someplace new, into a synagogue. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. 18 years is a long time. It's just like the man that had been at the pool of Bethesda. He was there a long time. And was bowed together. We had a dear lady in our church in Prince Albert, Mrs. Bragg, who had osteoporosis so bad that her view of the world was right there. And to look at anyone, it was this way.
That's her view of the world.
She was bowed together with osteoporosis. She's still alive. It doesn't say she's a widow. It doesn't say that she needed anything. However, and she doesn't say anything to him. It says, and could no wise lift up herself. But where was she? She wasn't having a pity party somewhere. She was in the synagogue getting the things of God. Okay? And notice in verse 12, the God who lives and sees me. Looked out across that crowd, because crowds constantly followed him now. And he saw her. Folks, he sees you wherever you are, whatever your situation is. He sees you. And it says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Sounds familiar? And said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And notice who she gave the glory to. God. God sees where you are. He sees our physical frailties. He sees the things in our lives that are hindering us, hindering our quality of life. And according to his will, he sees us and he fixes things. He does. Not all the time. But he saw this woman where she was. Look at verse chapter 17. Verse 12. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And I'm going to tell you something. He heard that almost every day, 24 hours a day. Okay? He did. Every day, 24 hours a day. And you would think that at a point in time, he's going to become kind of numb to everything that's going on around him. Kind of detached. Can we not get that way when we are so overwhelmed by what's going on around us? Can we not become detached and numb and lose our compassion? Because after all, I got stuff going on in my life too. Right? And we can lose it. We can lose it. We can lose our vision. And in spite of the multitudes, in spite of the fact that he went into cities and healed everybody, not just a few that walked down to the altar in a healing service. He healed everybody in the city. And it says here that they cried out to him and said, have mercy on us. And he could have walked right on by because he heard that every day. But notice verse 14. What did he do? He saw them. He saw them. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. I'm not going to get into the whole story because you know what happens next. My thing is, why didn't you just heal the guy you knew would come back? Because that's what I'd have done. Yeah, so would you. No, he healed them all. He healed them all, every single one of them. That shows how far his mercy and his grace goes. It goes even to us who we get prayers answered all the time and forget to go back and thank the Lord. But again, what did he do? He saw them. Look at chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Which, by the way, should have never existed. Wasn't supposed to be rebuilt. But it was. And you know what? Even though it wasn't to exist and wasn't supposed to be rebuilt, where did he go? He went here. Why? Because these people needed him. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He just wanted to see him. Why did he want to see him? And why would he go through so much trouble to get up on that tree to see Jesus? And when Jesus came to the place, remember now, he's mobbed by people. Zacchaeus can't get to him. He is surrounded by people. Yet what happens next? And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. He'll see you in your proverbial tree. He'll see you. We think sometimes we cry out to God and he doesn't hear us. He doesn't see me. He doesn't hear me. Yes, he does. Why did he look up into that tree when he was thronged by a mob? Because he knew the heart of Zacchaeus. And it says, and he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at your house. You know, he said that once before. John chapter 4. I must needs go through Samaria. Why? For one woman. For one woman that he saw before she ever got to the well. He sees. Look at chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites, 1/4 farthing or 1/8 of a cent. 1/8 of a cent. Okay? Two mites. He saw her. And he said, of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. You know, when we put our offering in, when we give our offering, however you do it, in an envelope, not in an envelope, God sees that. God sees that. And he knows our heart when we give. And here he sees a widow giving all. Let's take that out of the money realm and just put it right down to earth. Are we willing to give him all? It may come to that someday, not too far off in the future. It may come to that. The widow's mites. He saw her. Let's go to John 6. I wasn't going to use all these ones in John because we're almost out of time, but I've got a whole bunch of ones in John. Let's just go to this one first, and then we'll finish up in Luke. I do want to grab this one out of John. I love John's gospel. I love his writing style. I love the way he writes. I like Luke's too. John chapter 6 and verse 15 says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, when they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him in the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. And there's also another passage of Scripture that says when he went up under the mountain and was praying, what did he do? He saw. I personally believe that he could have prayed on the beach. Why'd he go up on the mountain? So he would have, humanly speaking, because he was a man, a better view of his disciples. So he could see them. The God who lives and sees. In the midst of their trouble, in the midst of their trial, in the midst of a contrary wind or storm in our lives, we got to get our heads out of the sand and understand that he sees us. We got to get our head out of the storm for a few minutes and understand that he sees us. He knows right where we are. He knows how long to keep us there. And he knows when to come walking on the sea, get in the boat, and still the waves. Our problem is, I want that 2 days ago. He sees me. He knows where I am. He knows where you are. He knows where we are. He knows how far out on that sea we are. I'm telling you something. If you've ever been in a body of water where you go literally below the wave level because the waves are so high, you will understand what that's like. Been there. Done it. In Tuktoyaktuk one time, my buddy and I, Lugga, got into an 18-foot open lund with about a 40 or 50 horsepower motor on it, and we cut across Kittegaswick Bay. It's a fairly large bay. It's 20 miles across to the other side. But there's a rock bar that comes out halfway across the bay. It comes out probably 2 or 3 miles into the bay. So you cannot hug the shore. Because as we started across the bay, I said, Love it. Why didn't we get a little closer? Because I didn't like that Arctic Ocean. It's cold. And if you go in the water, survival suit or not, in a few hours, if you even have a suit on, you're dead. Ain't no two ways about it. You go in the water, in Tuktoyaktuk, you are going to die. And I'm thinking, if we were a little bit closer to the beach, maybe we'd be okay. So we start out from Tuk, and he explains this rock bar to me. So now I know why we can't go in close along the shore, hug the shore, because halfway across, there's a rock bar that goes 2 or 3 miles out. So you cut the bay a little bit past halfway out. That's fine. Water's not that deep. It's only like 15, 16 feet deep in the middle of the bay. The blue water's out about 5 miles, and it drops off into oceanic depths. But at the mouth of the river, it's pretty shallow. So we get in the boat, and we start across the bay, and we're outside the rock bar. He knows the point to look out across the way, and I see this mile-wide squall. It's little. It's only a mile wide, maybe two at the most. Little dark cloud. And you can tell it's raining, cats and dogs in that cloud. And Lugga said, get your rain gear on. So I get my rain gear on, and then I steer the boat while he's getting his rain gear on, because we're just going over to shoot some ptarmigan. We hit that squall. Even though the shallower the water sometimes, the higher the waves. There's a principle in that. I'm not sure all the physics of it, but that's what happens. So we hit that squall, and the wind was contrary to us. But luck is good. He knows the ocean, and he keeps us facing into the waves. But the problem was, when we go up a wave and down in the next one, you couldn't see anything in the water on all four sides. And we're in an 18-foot open lund. And I'm thinking to myself,
I'm going to heaven today. I mean, I'm seriously, I have rated more happily. Get out of my car! And never been afraid. But I'm telling you something, when that 18-foot boat dropped into the next swell, I was thinking, I'm going to die today. But I'm scared. And so were they. And so were they.
But the Lord sees you and knows right where you are. Because I ain't talking about Tuck. I'm not talking about a Lund. I'm talking about spiritually. You're in the midst of the squall. But you know what was cool? This is the craziest thing. When we passed the last layer of the squall, the bay went, we're out of it. I was like, oh, thank you. Thank you. There is sunshine on the other side. He sees you. Quit flipping out like I do when you're in it. And just pull on the oars till he gets there. You're going in the right direction. Just pull on the oars till he gets there. Luke chapter 22. Let's go back there and close. The God who lives and sees, Jesus Christ the righteous, who appeared in a body to that woman at the well at Beer Lahairoi. She saw Jesus. Luke 22 and verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And you know where we are. We're at the trial of Jesus Christ. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Why ain't he in there? He should be getting tried as well. He's one of his followers. He was with him. And he denied, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. I am not. And about the space of an hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Not only did he say of a truth about that, because this last person that said that in another companion gospel said it was a family member of the guy who he'd whacked his ear off in the garden. You think they don't remember who Peter was? Peter's the one who swung the sword. This was a family member who said, I was in the garden. You're the one that swung that sword. Don't tell me you weren't with him. That's who this is. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And this last time, if we went to the other gospels, Peter cursed. I believe he used the Lord's name in vain. And I do. What better way to deny him than to use his name in vain? And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked on him. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He saw Peter. Mm-hmm. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, behold, the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I like to end on a positive note. but the scripture won't let me. Because not only does he see us in our distress and our trouble and our physical ailments and our trials and our tribulations, he sees us when we deny him. I didn't do what Peter did. Oh, yes, we do. We do it every day that we don't keep his commandments. Every day. Yes, we do. And we forget that he is the God that lives and sees me. Let's pray.